We're coming by the end of May, hopefully, to the end of this. And we've got a passage from the text, but I'm going to take that off and read the context again for you. If you turn there to 2 Peter chapter 1. We've been working on this since January. You got any of the seven firmly established in your mind and heart and life? Remember last week we said this is Peter talking to a group of Christians in the first century about what God says He wants them to add to their faith. He wants us to add to your faith. If you have the faith, you have a gift that He gave to you. You were born again. It came out of your being born again. Faith and repentance just blossomed out of getting born again by the power of the gospel. And now that you have that, we've been engaged in this little trip and with Him. So start the reading this morning in whatever that says down there. Verse 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. And then our text this morning. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God help us as we look at this morning. In Christ's name, amen. You notice the word therefore in the Scripture means what? What question are you supposed to ask yourself if you see the word therefore? Wherefore? The therefore is the end of an argument, or it's the end of a description in the Scriptures. You got this said, this said, this said, this said, and then if the word therefore hits you, it means that there's an application now following that. In other words, all of these things are true, and therefore this is true, or this is what you should do, or something follows on that in that way. And this passage begins that way. So he's assuming here the previous passages that we've already dealt with. You have faith been given to you by God in your conversion, and now he wants these things added. Each one has something that's going to be added to the other. There are several ways to read the list, but at the end, you have got seven things that if you're doing well as a Christian, you've added to your quiver. You have worked into your personal character. You are always working on these things, but here he's talking about the fact that at some point, you need to get serious. These virtues here, these seven things, are things you need to have in your life. Goodness, moral excellence, that is, we said. Knowledge, the particular knowledge of God, he's already said that. You've received something out of the knowledge of God, you need to know Him more. The more you know Him, the more you know Him. Just you have self-control. You know everything about God, you better control the way you know that knowledge. You have to have a focused way of living. To self-control, perseverance. We talked about this in Sunday school this morning. Come to Sunday school. It's a great book. Perseverance. To your perseverance, godliness. To your godliness, brotherly kindness. That's just getting along as people get along in a single city or a single family. Kind of brotherly kindness. And to that, in addition to that, agape love. Lay down your life for anybody and everybody, but particularly for your brothers and sisters in Christ. The giving up of your life. Not just a smile at Thanksgiving, but the decision that you're going to buy everything on the table for everybody else because they're all poor. And boy, you're going to sell your car so that you can buy everything and have a Thanksgiving dinner. That kind of self-sacrificing thing characterizing the body of Christ, not just that we have little clubs and little personal relationships that we enjoy with each other. That's the first thing, brotherly kindness. The agape takes that runs it to an eternal, powerful application, like Jesus died for us. So you've got all these seven things, and you've done it because he said, if you got these things, you're going to be productive, and you're not going to be ineffective in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you know Him, you have a personal relationship with Him that's been freed of His condemnation, His hatred of your sins and things like that. He died for all that. But now you come to know Him, the idea is your life needs to reflect that. James puts it, faith without works is what? Dead, i.e. it doesn't exist. He's not saying you get to heaven by your works. He's saying if you're going to heaven, you will look increasingly like the place you're going to, because you're filled with the Holy Spirit. You're a child of God. You're in the church of Jesus Christ. And if you're there and still doing the same things, mostly wrong, that you were doing 15 years ago or 20 years ago, what you call faith probably is not faith. And in particular, in this case, he's coming to these Christians saying, look, how's your seven virtues doing? How you could come out of a sermon series like this not at least have made a 5x7 card or a special note in your note app in your tablet or your cell phone, where you wrote out these seven things. And maybe every day when you crawl out of bed and brush your teeth and go to the bathroom, and then get into your office or your study, or you pick up your cell phone, instead of going to see your mail or to Skype to see what the president's saying today or something like that, maybe you go to the note you took where you put in there those seven things that you're working on. And you spend some time there saying, how am I doing? Not waiting for the pastor to come or an elder to come or your wife to show up and say, hey, you're sure not godly. You sure don't have much self-control. You know, you've got a bad, you know. No, I'm the one looking at my cell phone screen, my tablet screen, saying, I sure flunked that one yesterday. Maybe I need to call my pastor or my elder. Maybe I need to ask my wife how I'm doing. Right? That would be a good application of this. And it's not because you're saying, oh, if I don't do this, I'm going to hell, I'm not going to heaven. That's not what you're doing. You're doing it because you come to know Jesus, and this is His Word. This is from Him to you. And for you to read this and go, well, that's over. Got that sermon over, let me get back to my life. We don't want to do that. Don't do that. That's dangerous. That, look at the whole Bible, the whole New Testament. Read the seven churches, the letters Jesus wrote. The same Jesus who is alive today at this right hand of God. He's there, right? Within 20 years of the apostles founding all the first churches in Asia Minor, now Turkey, Jesus one day sent letters to each one of those churches expressing Himself through the pastor as he read that letter to them about what he thought of their, what they knew about Him. That's the best use of the seven letters, not to tell you when Jesus is coming back. It's Him in heaven as He is right now, looking at churches and saying, how's it going? I know how you think it's going. Now I'm going to tell you how it's going. Let me read a couple of, I'm not going to do that. So you got your seven things, you're working on them. And our text today adds a little bit of a wrinkle. He says, in light of all the things I just talked about, all what I just summarized is what he's saying, that's the wherefore. Therefore, my brothers, because this is really important, be all the more eager, it says, to make what? Certain, to make your calling and election sure. All you good Calvinists out there, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. Well, for some people, that's as simple as asserting the fact that I was elected by God in eternity past, predestined to be someone for whom Jesus died. Way back there, before creation, Ephesians 1 says, that predestinating work of God about all those for whom Jesus would die on the cross was done in detail before time, before the creation. That election was done then. God's not waiting to see who's elect. When Jesus hung on the cross, he's not hanging there going, I wonder who I'm going to die for. He knew exactly who he was dying for. You shall give him the name Jesus, the angel told Mary and Joseph, because he will save his people from their sins. His death was specifically marked for a predestinated, elect group of people. And they're going to get saved. They're going to get sanctified. Some of them are not going to get sanctified very well. They're going to fight him till the day they die. But they're in the family of God not because of their good works. They're in the family of God because Jesus died for their sins and lived a perfect, righteous life that they could never live for themselves. And on the basis of his perfections, they are saved. But along the way, they are a people who need to be... He's talking to them, my brothers. He's talking to these guys and girls. Brothers, brethren and sistren, okay? Brothers and sisters. I want you to be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. Now, who's the sure he's talking about? That's not a global, cosmological certainty. Because of all I just said, your salvation and your election and calling is certain because God did it. That's his work. So how is he asking that of the person? Well, he's asking that of people whom he knows are going to run into certain significant moments in their life where even they don't know whether they're saved or not. Think David. Think David the day Samuel stuck his finger in his face and said, you're the man. You're the adulterer. Or Peter. Jesus looks across the room at him and locks eyes right after he has bitterly denied his Savior. He's already been born again. He's a saved man, called and elected. But he's also the same guy, maybe a couple of days later, Jesus is sitting down and having breakfast with him, talking to him. Was Peter sure of his calling and election at that moment when Jesus looked at him and told him what he was? He ran away weeping bitterly. Was he, when he was sitting with Jesus at the fire? Yeah, yes he was. The certainty we're talking about is that thing that can waver inside the individual. He's concerned about how you look at yourself. Because the more you make your calling and election sure, you know what you're making sure? The fact that somebody called you. And that somebody elected you. There's a version of this that is terrible. I mean, it's terrible. There are people I've met that actually are sitting there all their time, disengaged from all of what God's trying to do in their life to get make them more holy, a nicer person. And they're sitting back, assiduously trying to avoid all that because I'm saved. I'm elect. I've been called by God. That past tense. That day when they were mightily brought into the kingdom, they heard the gospel, they stood up, they got baptized, and for the rest of their life, they're living in the shadow of that certainty that they know that happened to them. But if I said to, I've got to say it to somebody who won't come. If I said this to Al, I'm calling you, come up here. And Al continued to sit in the back chair and not move. Or if I said, hey, Denny, you have been elected president of the United States, and he never moves into the White House, we're somehow missing communication. In this case, the people Peter's talking to are people who know that they got a call on their life, and it's a call that originated in heaven, and they were elect by a person in heaven. And that action is a call to come someplace. And that election is to be something. Not president of the United States, but to be a child of God. To be a follower of Jesus. To be a holy one. The same Peter says to them in another place, you shall be holy. He says, God says to you, you be holy because I'm holy. If God calls you, He's calling you to be holy. If He's elected you, He's elected you to be something. A child and a daughter, child, a son and a daughter of God. And in being that, you have certain characteristics. And those seven moral excellencies are the kind of thing. And so you should want there to be signs of your certain calling and election in your life. If you're certain of it. It's not just something you've turned into a reason not to become a holy person, but to sit around doing very little. Not engaging the seven things and getting them into your life. You see the point here? For if you do these things, finally, if you do these things, all the stuff that we had up there, you will never fall. I can't do this now because I got this dumb thing. I said, I was going to walk across the stage and trip and fall. And I did this yesterday just to test it out, you know. I've laid on the ground here for a minute. I said, no, I can't do that. This will fall off. Everything will break. I'll break my ankle or something, you know. But we're all that kind. That's our experience. You know, we're just going on fine. Boom, we're falling down. We run into the wrong, we say the wrong thing. We think the wrong thing. We went to the wrong place. We didn't mean to go there, you know. This is what our life is full of. And he says, if you work on those seven things in this life right now, you're going to do better. You won't fall down all the time. God's in you. Holy Spirit's in you. But if you're not doing what He wants you to do, you're going to have a bad time. Here's what He wants you to do. And secondly, that's the first thing, this life. Secondly, in the eternal kingdom, you're going to get a rich welcome. Everybody's going to be welcome of the elect. It's going to be welcomed in heaven. But how many times in Jesus' parable do you find Him saying, to this guy who did well, well done, you good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. That's His most common description. All those parables about the is presumed somebody had something to be and to do. And when they get to heaven, He looks at them and they walk up to the white throne judgment, the right side. All those people are going to heaven. The left side, or they're all going to hell. But they're all being given an accounting, a last accountability session. And in that He's saying, and He says it other places in Scripture, the living Lord is going to look at you and me. And in the case of Billy Graham, or I think my wife, He's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Everybody's going to enter into the joy of their Lord. But some are going to come in with a special note for how well they did. That's what this and many other places teach. And so there are two incentives to taking those seven things, and you're called to do those things, and there's a reward on this earth and in the future. Your obedience, your hard bit moments where you said, I'm going to give up myself and follow Jesus. If you don't get anything in this life, trust me, Jesus is going to look at you when you come up. He's going to be really happy. He loves all of us. But He says, there's this rich welcome. It's not just the welcome, it's the kind of welcome. You nailed it, sister. You did good. Come on in. Not, you did good and therefore because you did good you can come in. No, you're coming in. But as you come in, He's saying, good work, really good work. Peter, I know that moment you got crucified upside down. That didn't happen to me. I'm not going to get the same welcome Peter got. It's just that idea. And He puts these out. The New Testament is pregnant with these things. So how this morning, we come to the Lord's table. Brothers and sisters, at this time, we've just heard a sermon and maybe some of us are saying, you know, I'm the smug fool that just has taken election and calling and made it a reason not to excel. To just sit down and let things happen. Or I'm somebody, I don't read the Bible because I really am afraid that I am going to have to change. And my Lord is telling me once again to get into the Bible, study every day. So I can change, no matter how old you are. And in the case of some of you guys, the older ones have the biggest and most hardest of work to do. Because some of the things he's been trying to change all your life, he's not finished. He never gives up. He doesn't say, well, I'll take care of this in the great by and by. No, he knows he's got an accountability session coming with that person. And until you die, he's going to be working on those things he wants to be proud of you in your service to him on this world. And you young ones, you listen to God. Start cultivating those seven things. He says you'll help you not fall, not mess up, in addition to the future ramifications of it. And so we come to the table, putting that beside us now. We're going to do that, Lord. We're talking about this. We're coming to the table because we're Christians. And I invite everybody in this room who's a born-again Christian, who is a member of a church someplace, a member of this church, you're not fighting with God. You're not, I warn you, if you're proud, if you're somebody that really thinks you don't have to change, I urge you not to do this. You're blind. If you're a young person that is not quite yet sure of what this means, you need to, if you're not a communing member of the church, you need to kind of watch, learn from it. But if you're someone who's, right now you're sitting there saying, I got seven things I want to do for Jesus, and I see why it's a good idea, and I see that part of the beauty of his calling is that he wants me to be someone, something. You're coming to a place where you'll just rejoice in the great sacrifice he made for you. That great calling and that great election you have is what is based upon this whole thing here. Father, help us as we come to the table now. Lord Jesus, no rote memory here, but the living, abiding, personal, right now, 12:10, 12:05 relationship that we have with you, coming eagerly to worship you in this that you have told us to do as often as we do, in remembrance, re-representation of your body and your blood and the redemption that was won on the backs of those two great things. Fill us with the present and the priority of what's going on right now as we worship you in the Lord's Supper. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Elders, would you come up and prepare yourself as we prepare the people? We set aside, as a minister of the gospel, I have the privilege of setting these ordinary things aside now to sacred work. The matzah is just something that we don't ever try and make a sandwich with matzah. It's a dismal failure. But it's bread used under normal circumstances for the purpose of feeding us. And in this, we do what the Lord Jesus, he in the night of his betrayal, when he took bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And that remembrance of him, do you see how deep and wide that memory is for a sinner who knows what he did for us? That personal apprehension of who Jesus is at this moment. In like manner, he took a cup, and then when he had lifted up his eyes, gave thanks for it, he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." It is like an Ebenezer. I mean, it stands for something. And what it stands for is a new relationship with God, a covenant between me and between me and him, you and him. And the medium by which that is his blood. It wasn't just blood, it was this the cup, fellowship, the idea of having fellowship with somebody, a relationship with him only by his blood. Father, we put we set these aside as you did, Lord Jesus, and we ask you, please, the hardened hearts that may be here, the confused hearts, the self-sufficient hearts, I pray that you'd break them, that there would be in this supper the family of God, elect and called and busily about the work of being your people, here setting aside that labor for a minute and fellowshipping with you around these elements, drawing our minds and hearts back to ground zero, the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us as we do this in Christ's name. Amen.